Kia ora koutou katoa. Good morning. It's fantastic to be back together. I just love that we can all be here together and we don't have to be half of us here and half of us there. And I'm pretty sure that staff and the musicians and the wonderful people that run our sound and our media and our lighting and all, I'm really sure that they're actually really grateful we can be all back together as well, so they don't have to go and do this all over again, which is great. And I'm grateful that we're all back together because that means I don't have to be done in 15 minutes. Oh dear. Contagious Christianity Part 5. We've come to the end of our series on contagious Christianity. I introduced that to you some weeks ago, and then we had Ben do a wonderful sermon on relationships. Thanks for that, Ben. And then we had Andrew. I don't know if Andrew's here today. Is he here today, Andrew? No, he's not. We had Andrew who did a great sermon for us around Jesus' challenge to the church leaders, something that I'm incredibly mindful of, not getting on the wrong side of that rebuke as a church leader. And that was awesome. And then last week, Keith brought us a fantastic message around meeting people's needs. And so we come to part 5, the community is the message. And some of you will be aware that the scripture passage that Lisa read for us this morning is one of my favourite passages of scripture. It's one that motivated me a lot and continues to, the Acts Church. But let's get back to that. Oh my goodness, what has happened to my headlines? Disappeared in there somewhere. What it should say, what you should be able to read going with that picture, is that the WHO have declared that we are headed towards 2 million worldwide deaths from COVID-19. And when I say WHO, that's the World Health Organization, not the rock band. Just want to make that clear. Some of you who know me will know why I have to clarify that. This thing has become a focus for our world, really, and it's incredibly contagious, scarily contagious, and continues to evolve and develop. And some of those new strains of this virus are more contagious than the previous ones. And this is kind of like what happened with the early church. They were incredibly contagious. Said in our Acts passage this morning, God added daily to their number those who were being saved. They were incredibly contagious. And they adapted and they continued to evolve and be contagious. And in the Western world, we've kind of lost our contagiousness a bit. We're not as contagious as either this virus or the early church. Oops. So this original gathering of people, this Acts 2 community, I titled this morning, "The Community is the Message," because this church in Acts chapter 2 lived the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth. They embodied that in what they did and how they did it and the way they operated as a community. They lived out the gospel message. They were, in fact, the kingdom of God in that place at that time. So I want us to have a think about who was in this community. There were 120 followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. That included the 11 disciples because they lost one along the way. Judas ran into some issues. There were fishermen, and most of these fishermen probably had little or no education. No universal free education in those days. There were tax collectors. Now, they're a little different from the tax collectors we have today. in their world, a lot of the Jewish people wouldn't waste their saliva to spit on them. They absolutely despised these people. They were so outcast that they were not allowed in the synagogue. They were Jewish collaborators with the Roman occupiers, and on top of that, they took a whole bunch more than they needed to grow their own wealth. They were utterly despised. Think of the most despised people we can think of in today's setting. That's what these people were. There were members of Herod's court, so they were those who spent their time around them. There was a bunch of wealthy women. They were never quite defined, these wealthy women, just exactly where they got their wealth from or where they came from, but they were there. There were prostitutes. And there were all kinds of people. This 120 people was a real mix of some of the most outcast members of the current Jewish society. Six times in the scriptures, at least, Jesus is accused of being a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Notice the distinction. The tax collectors were that bad, they had to separate them from the rest of the sinners. So Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 11, Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 5, chapter 7 and chapter 15, in all these places, Jesus is accused of being a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He ate with them. He did life with these people, and that is one of the reasons he was so hated by the Jewish authorities. John chapter 20 and verse 21. This is where we started 5 weeks ago. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Our mission is his mission. And if this was the nature of Jesus' community, then surely ours should be much the same. But is it? You see, the perception of the church outside the church is a very negative one. We have this dump reputation. As Billy Joel, that wonderful social commentator, put it, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. And we have been roundly accused as a body of hypocrisy. The church, of course, to those outside of this organization, isn't distinguished from ultra-conservative Roman Catholics to our friend who runs Destiny. They just all get lumped in together, and we cop that as well. But the reality is, I put up there deserved exclamation mark, question mark. We've been there and we've done that. Back in the day, I had to burn all my records. Oh, what a waste. I'm slowly buying them back. At a lot of increased price, I tell you. Anyway, because rock music was of the devil and there was all this backmasking going on and stuff. You know, I remember reading an interview with a band at the time who said, it takes us all our time and energy to get right going forwards. We don't have time to put anything backwards on here. You know, but we did all this stuff. Women weren't allowed to wear short skirts. Bam. Guys didn't grow their hair long. And I know this is going to really surprise some of you, but once, way back when in the day, I had long hair. When I had any. And we've done all this stuff. There's been the don't dance, don't drink, don't go to movies, don't. And what essentially we've done is we've created barriers for people. That didn't look like that when I put it on there. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, and honestly, I can't read that. It had a white background when I put it on. So Romans 3 and verse 23 is the point I most want to emphasize out of this. And Romans 3 and chapter 23 says, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not all them out there. Just. It's also all us in here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when it comes to this sin, Eddie, would you mind grabbing my water bottle and pass it? It's just down there. Thank you. Only human beings grade sin. Yeah? We're the only ones that grade the sin and say that some are worse than others and some are not so bad and some are, you know, that's not a God thing. James chapter 2. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. In God's sight, there is no difference. You see, covetousness, you know, that I really want that, that some of us struggle with, ultimately is no different from armed robbery. That's just covetousness acted out in a very bad way. Lust, gentlemen, particularly. Lust, online porn, all of that stuff. No different from those who go out there and sexually assault women. They're just acting out their lust. Gossip. Some of us are very guilty of this one. But in God's sight, it's no different to verbally stab someone in the back than it is to physically stab them in the back. Anger. We all struggle with this one. And sometimes, there is a reason why we're angry. And it's a good and acceptable reason. Often there is not. And in the sight of God, it's no different from those who go and act out on their anger and beat the living daylights out of someone. Jesus said, he who looks upon a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God doesn't grade sin. And so we in here to acknowledge when it comes to this stuff, we're no different from all the people out there. We're no different when it comes to sin. There is a difference. But when it comes to sin, it's not that. And I am, we've lost most of the rest of this as well. This is the rest of Romans. Why did that happen? I wonder. Anyway. We come to this point. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That is the only difference. We are justified freely by the grace that came through Jesus Christ. When I think about this, when I really, really think about this, I'm not worthy of this. And if I had 10,000 years to work on it, I never could be. Never be worthy of that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And in writing this, Paul is not talking about actual slavery. He's talking about slavery to the law. You see, God gave the Israelites the law. Started with the Ten Commandments and then it got bigger and bigger and bigger from there. And the Israelites couldn't keep it. Despite the best that they did, they couldn't keep the law. So God did this. And we've been set free from the law. The only problem is then we seem to have set about creating our own. And those laws define us as an organization. Jesus, friend of the social outcasts. The church is meant to be a community of the broken. This church should be exactly that. And if you listen to the leadership of this church, when we talk about where we're going as a church, that's what we're trying to create. A community that is not an isolation bubble of the pseudo-holy. You see, it's easy to try and create this safe community in which everybody looks the part and everybody acts the part, and we're all this, we fit this wonderful white middle class Judeo-Christian mold, you know? Actually, those that know me know that I actually don't. And it doesn't take long in conversation with Rob to figure out he doesn't either. We're trying to create a community where that doesn't have to be what defines us. Jesus' mission. At the heart of Jesus' mission was removing barriers that separated people from God. We've talked about relationships. We've talked about challenging church leaders. We've talked about meeting people's needs. All of those things were creating a barrier that separated people from God. And Jesus set about dismantling those barriers, removing them. The problem is the perception of the people out there, potentially rightly, is that we've gone about setting up a whole bunch more. Why is that? See, we've set barriers in place that exclude the rainbow community, the social outcasts, the sex workers, the addicts of all varieties. In fact, I thought a lot about this one. It seems, I think, the only addict that it's okay to be inside the church is a reformed alcohol addict. Outside of that, it's not really safe to be addicted to anything because you don't fit the mold. The isolated and the lonely. Why have we set up barriers for these people? Why aren't they members of our community? If they're good enough for that, if they're good enough for him, if they're good enough for Jesus to die for them, then they should be good enough for us, regardless of anything and everything. Why aren't they here? Why aren't they here? Some of those are those barriers that we've put in place through our reputation for being naysayers and dumb people. But at heart, it's a lack of relationship. And I'm not talking about the hi, how you going, great day kind of relationship, because that's not really. I'm talking about, in the words of the pandemic, I'm talking about close contacts. Those people whom we have mask off relationships with. And this whole mask idea, kind of well known actually, you know, the Beatles talked about it when they did, Eleanor Rigby, and, you know, Springsteen talked about it when he did Brilliant Disguise, and it's all this, we put this mask on that in a sense keeps us safe. And the reality is we actually have to do that to some extent, because as human beings, we don't have the bandwidth to be a close contact with everybody we meet. We'd all end up screaming in a corner of some institution somewhere if we tried that. We don't have the capability to deal with that. So we have to put this mask up to some extent. That's not the question. The question is about who we have the mask off relationships with, those close contacts. Are they members of the rainbow community? Are they addicts, sex workers? Are they all these people? Because if they're not, they'll never come in here. They'll never come in here without them. You see, these people from outside actually don't trust us. I know that might surprise you, but actually they don't trust us in here. And, you know, when I think about it, really, in the history of the church, they've probably got pretty good reason not to trust us. And that's not going to change until they learn to trust you. Until you have a relationship with these people. You see, we have to risk. We have to risk our reputation, in a sense. Put ourselves in a place where our fellow believers here might accuse us of being a friend of sinners. Of being a friend of those people who we've somehow managed to create barriers for. You see, if the only people you ever have mask off relationships with are people in here, then we're just staying in our own nice, safe little isolation bubble. We were never meant to do that. When I look at the community in Acts chapter 2 and see that God added daily to their number those who were being saved, they were incredibly contagious, those people. Incredibly contagious. But that didn't happen by them staying in their nice, safe little bubble and waiting for God to bring the people along. They had to know these people. They had to know that that community even existed. And they had to understand that there was actually really good reasons to belong to that community. Because it's all right for us from 2,000 years distance to say they were doing all these wonderful things, but the people who lived next door didn't know that, unless they knew members of the community. God didn't miraculously produce these people out of nowhere to add to their number. These people were part of the close contacts of the people in the community. And they represented the community. This was not a nice, safe, comfortable, everything together community. You know, there is absolutely no way that members of Herod's court should be associated with either uncouth, smelly, uneducated fishermen or, heaven forbid, sex workers. But they did. You know, Jesus went to those who were outcast. So, in those days, perhaps some of the most outcast, apart from tax collectors, of course, were the lepers. They were excluded from the community. They were banished to outside the village because they were contagious. So Jesus went to them. What do we do with our contagious people? We lock them in quarantine. I wonder how different that actually is. And who's taking not the message, but the love of Jesus to those people? Because until you love them, the message is irrelevant. message itself becomes a barrier. Do you actually love these people? And if we want our church to reflect our community, if we want these people to feel safe and be part of our community, which we do, then we have to get to know them. And we have to love them. And we have to do that not because we want to drag them in here, because then we become guilty of the charge of hypocrisy, because we actually don't really form relationships with them for the relationship's sake. We do it to try and bring them in here and, I don't know, add another notch to something. We actually have to put all that aside and build relationships with these people, because God sent his son to die for them. That means if they're good enough for him, they're good enough for us, regardless of whether they ever step through these doors. And it takes guts to build relationships with people that don't look like you or act like you. It takes courage to step out and build relationships with people who other members of this community might get you sideways for. But you know what? When we build those relationships, we get to know some amazing people. I know some amazing people who would never step through the doors of this building yet. I know some amazing people who are on the journey of life. And some of those people, they don't know it yet, because they can't see the horizon, but actually somewhere along the journey they're on is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not my job smack them over the head with it. It's not my job to push the message down their throat. Paul said, some plant the seed, some water it, God gives the growth. So when we take out of the picture this compulsion that we've had built into us to share the gospel message with everybody at every possible opportunity, and we just get to know people, and we build relationships with them, then God can work. I was sitting with a friend two, three days ago, and we were having a conversation about a business proposal that she put together. And in the process of that conversation, we ended up having a God conversation. Just happened. I didn't feel the need to then try and tell her she had to come here, she had to recite all those spiritual laws that I couldn't remember. If you remember from a few weeks ago, I couldn't remember how many of them there were. I didn't feel the need to make her get down on her knees and say this. I didn't feel any of that. We just had a conversation, and part of it turned to a God conversation, and I left. Not my job to do anything with that. That's God's job. Ours to build relationship, to get to know people, because the church was never meant to be a believer's isolation. Should be full of broken and hurting people who maybe don't even know they're broken and hurting yet, who make up the members of the community that surrounds us. Jesus gave his life for us, and when we come here, before we can remember that this is a symbol of the death of sin, we have to remember that actually we're the reason. We're the reason that Jesus gave himself. And when we can be real enough with people, when we can acknowledge that actually we're no better than anybody else when it comes to sin, then God can work. So we're going to come to the communion in a minute, and I want you to come forward and take your communion from here, and as you do that, I want you to do two things. I want you to acknowledge that in no way whatsoever are you worthy of this, because none of us are. And I want you to ask God to put somebody on your heart. Somebody who you're not necessarily going to try and tell the message to. Somebody who you're going to go out and love and build a mask off relationship with. Because that's what he asked us to do. It's great. Almighty God, holy and awesome, we thank you that even though we are not and never could be worthy, yet still you came to us and you allowed your son to die for us. And we thank you, God, and we offer you who we are, all of it, because we have nothing else. And so we give you who we are, and we ask you that you would take what we offer and use it for your kingdom. And we thank you for these symbols which symbolize the death of Jesus on our behalf. We pray as we take these that you would pour your spirit out upon us and speak to us. Refresh us and renew us and remind us of who we are in you.